Beloved congregation, the kingdom of Judah had gone through terrible, dark days. Manasseh reigned for 55 years, and after that his son Amon had reigned for 2 years. And then, in the midst of this idol worship, in the midst of all the pagan practices which were conducted in the temple, in the midst of this great decay, the spiritual decay of the land, the Lord did a miracle. A boy of 8 years old gained the throne, Josiah, the son of Ammon. He was 8 years old. Maybe there's a boy or a girl here who is 8 years old. Imagine becoming king or queen. We can imagine, and we may presume, that initially this young king Josiah would have had regents who would have assisted him in the affairs of state. But this king would turn out to be the most godly king the country of Israel had ever gone through, had ever experienced. There was not a more godly king who had reigned over the land of Judah than this King Josiah. It was as if the Lord himself put an end to the horrible idol worship with all the terrible practices that took place, and that the whole land of Judah and also of Israel would be cleansed from idols and from heathen altars, and that then all the people would know how God had to be worshipped. When all the prophets didn't help, and when the loving kindness of the Lord did not lead them to repentance, then the Lord raised up this boy king, Josiah. And he was going to initiate a reformation. And that's what we consider in this sermon, Josiah's reformation. It was needed. It was carried out. It was a fulfillment. King Josiah was 80 years old when he gained the throne. And in the 8th year of his reign, he was about 16 years of age, he started to seek the Lord. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful nutshell, a kernel, which would have long, even eternal implications. He began to seek the Lord. He began. Because you're never finished in seeking the Lord. There's so much to know about who God is and what the Lord has said and what the Lord did. And repeatedly texts of Scripture will lighten up to you and give you comfort and give you instruction and give you admonition and give you warning. What a blessing when a young person starts to seek the Lord. It will set the pattern for his whole life. And that person will have a blessed life. For that person, all things will work together for good. Because the Lord is the best master you can ever imagine. He takes care of you through life, through death, and through eternity. And the best thing that can ever happen to young persons is that they start to seek the Lord. Have you started to seek the Lord? What does that mean, to seek the Lord? Well, that's very simple. It means that you open the Bible and you read the Bible. And it's very good then to read the Gospels. When you start to seek the Lord, start with the Gospels. and read them chapter after chapter consecutively, starting with Matthew and read through all the Gospels. One chapter a night. And then you pray. And you beseech the Lord to come into your heart to save you, to deliver you from your evil inclinations, which we all have, and that the Lord would take over the steering wheel of your life, and that He would lead you, teach you, instruct you, convert you, bless you. In that way, you will have a rock to stand upon in the surf of this world. Many people don't know what they're living for. They just go with the flow. They have no sense of certainty, no sense of fulfillment, nothing. They just exist. And they just go along with others and until they die. And then they are lost forever. But when you start to seek the Lord, that will lead you to repentance. Then the Lord will show you that He must be King and Lord of your life. And it can very well be that He shows you through His Spirit that so far, with all your knowledge of the Bible, you've been living for yourself. And that in this way, you are not saved. You need to be renewed. You need to be converted. And you know what the best day in your life is? It's not your wedding day. That's a very blessed day if all things are well. But the best day in your life is when the Lord enters your heart and life. And some people maybe may experience that vividly. Others maybe not so vividly. It doesn't matter. The Lord has various ways how to work in people's lives and that He takes control of their life. But it's the very best thing that can ever happen to a person. And when that happens, you never want to go back. That's why the Christians in North Korea don't want to go back. Because they have found the treasure which is above anything this world can offer. So I hope you young people will start to seek the Lord. And when you earnestly do that, as I said, you'll never be finished. I'm not finished. Many things to learn. Well, that happened to King Josiah. That was his secret. That's why he was the most godly king that ever reigned over the land of Judah, because he started to seek the Lord. If you haven't done that, start tonight. Don't say, tomorrow, yes, I really must tomorrow, because tonight I'm going here and there, and yeah, tomorrow it's Labor Day, so I've other things to Tuesday. No, today. Because the impressions will wear off. And there's someone who wants those impressions to wear off. Because he doesn't want you to start seeking the Lord. Because then very bad things can happen from his perspective. He wants to drag you into outer darkness. But there's a Savior. And he's calling you to start to seek him. Well, King Josiah started to seek the Lord. And how did he do that? Well, he prayed and he read the Bible. Well, that does pose a problem because he didn't have a Bible. No. He didn't have the five books of Moses because they had been lost. During the many years of Manasseh and Amon and the ungodliness of those kings, they had perverted the whole temple worship, ruined it completely. They didn't want to read any more from that old book scroll. It had been laid somewhere. Rubbish came on top of it. A new generation came up. They didn't even know it existed. And later on in Chronicles, you will read, we have found a book roll. And then they started to read that book roll. And Josiah was shocked. Because the very sins that are listed there, and what God will do then to those people, that's happening now in Judah, in my kingdom. He tore his clothes. He didn't know. What did he know? He knew some remnants of the temple worship still present in that perverted religion there in the temple. Something of the liturgies were known to him. We can presume he knew something of the Ten Commandments, because he was very much opposed against idol worship. And we can presume that the people of Judah knew their history. They kept chronicles of the books of the kings of Judah. And there it is recorded how David sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from all his distress. And that young boy Josiah read that and heard that. And the little light he had, he started to realize, I need the God of my forefather David. And so he started to pray. And it was God's Spirit who awakened him. And who drew him powerfully. And that's how the Lord converted Josiah. So there was some minor exposure to the Word of God. But we speak of revival, of reformation, and there's need for revival also amongst us. Every generation must go through a period of revival, because otherwise the true religion will peter out. Every generation has to discover the truths of the fear of the Lord for themselves. And what is needed? The Word of God is needed. You read in God's Word and also throughout history that a revival was preceded by the Word of God. When later on the people are in exile, they come back and Ezra the priest leads them in worship. He reads the whole book of the law to them. And that leads to revival among those exiles who had returned to the land of Judah and Jerusalem. If you look at history, there was a man in Europe in the 16th century, Erasmus. And he did a very good thing. He compiled a Greek New Testament. Up to that moment, they would read the Latin translation that was current in the Roman Catholic Church. But he went back to ancient manuscripts he found in libraries, and he put it all together, and he came up with the Textus Receptus that we still use today, with the original Greek New Testament. And scholars in Europe started to read them. William Tyndale read it. Ulrich Zwingli read it. And it caused a change. They were exposed to the undiluted Word of God. It brought a shockwave throughout Europe. And Tyndale translated the Bible into English. And that led eventually to the Reformation in England, although it cost Tyndale himself his life. And later on in the 18th century, when the churches were watered down and rationalism and Arminianism had entered in, then there were a group of students in Oxford, John and Charles Wesley with George Whitfield. They came together to study the Greek New Testament, and the study of God's Word had a lasting impact upon their lives. It was through these men that the Lord used them that a revival broke out in the mid-1700s in England and also in North America. And this led to a revival among the church, and the results thereof can be felt to this present day. It was under influence of this revival that in England filthy prisons were changed and slave trafficking became forbidden. And when we consider our days, and we hear in days of old of revival, and we think that we also need a revival today. Yes, the church needs to emphasize personal godliness. The church in general needs to reclaim doctrinal purity. We need to uphold the full word of God. There are churches within reformed setting who are criticizing the word of God. It's terrible. And that comes forth from the fact that they do not experience the truths of God's word anymore. Because when you don't experience the love of God, and you do not experience how heinous sin is, and you do not experience what it is to be picked up out of the dust and to be saved by a righteous and good-doing God, if you don't experience those things, then God's word becomes of less meaning to you. And then they start to question God's word because you don't experience it. The Puritans emphasize the experience of God's word. And that's another reason why we need to be at home in the word of God. That we need to exercise ourselves to godliness. And we need to focus on that personal communion with the Lord. That's of vital importance. But that's something that's hidden. We don't see that from each other. And because we don't see that from each other, we are very much tempted to neglect that. But the Lord sees it. The most important part of our lives should be personal communion with the Lord. That the Lord would pour out His Spirit upon us and upon our children. Well, in the portion of Scripture we just read, from 2 Kings, we read there of a sweeping reformation. Was a desperate need for it after half a century of Manasseh and Ammon-style worship. But this reformation, which was solidly carried through due to King Josiah, this reformation would not have a lasting impact upon the people. This reformation was true and good, but it came too late. In their hearts, the people would not repent, because at the age of 39, Josiah will die and his son Jehoahaz will become king. And then Jehoiakim. And they were all ungodly men. The people went back. They reverted to pagan worship. It came too late. And when we speak about reformation and that it's needed, yes, it's needed for our churches. And you know what's very dangerous? That we grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit by our conduct towards one another in a congregation. We need to love one another. We need to respect one another. We should never gossip about one another. We should lift one another up in prayer. There needs to be prayer for one another. If we don't do those things, we grieve God's Spirit. We can be too attached to all the pleasantries of this life and all the fun and the pleasure this life offers, and that we neglect the personal communion with the Lord, then we are grieving God's Spirit. The Lord gives us so much in our day and age, so much wealth, so much prosperity. Our forefathers could never even dream of that. And there's a danger connected to it, that we neglect the Lord. And that's why we need to have a self-watch. And we need to exercise ourselves to godliness. Not because we have to, but because He is so good. He is the very best. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, has houses and estates and acreages, but damages his soul? Because we're all going to leave this life naked, and we can take nothing along. Only the new life the Lord gives, that comes along. And therefore, we need the Lord, an inner renewal. Well, that was needed in the days of Josiah, and that Reformation was also carried out. Josiah was impressed with the Word of God. The little he knew that impressed him already. He became a man of conviction. He became a man of courage. He became a man of perseverance. Because imagine, after his death, the people go back to paganism or to idol worship. During the life of Josiah, they had to do what Josiah wanted them to do. But imagine how the people must have responded to Josiah. Although he was king, he had advisors. And we don't know all what happened, but we can very well imagine that people would have complained about his reformation. We've been doing this for so long. Our grandparents worshipped this way. Why should we change? And whatever excuses they may have had, of course he received oppression and certain resistance. But he was such a man gripped by the Word of God that he continued on in what he wanted to do. He was a man of courage. You see, when God's Word starts to read your life, you also become a man of courage. When you're in the academia, or you're at a certain school, or on the job site, when God's Word impresses you, then you become a man of courage. And then you will confess who the Lord is, and why He is so good, and why people should love and worship Him. That takes courage also to stand alone. That's how Josiah was. He had courage. And in spiritual life, there will be many temptations to go back to your previous walk and not to be so strict. But when the Lord enters your life and you've experienced His loving kindness, then in Holland they used to say, the bridge is drawn up. Had all those canals there in Holland, and if the bridge was drawn up, you can't go back anymore. Well, you see, those people, when the Lord enters your heart, you don't want to go back. You know where you stand. You're like Ruth, who says, thy people are my people, thy God is my God, and where you, Naomi, will lodge, that's where I will lodge, and where you will die, I will die. Ruth was resolved, and that's what you need in this wicked society that are undermining the foundations of our civilization that has been there. Even in the days of paganism, our forefathers had certain pillars. Those pillars are being undermined. Even those pillars that our ancestors had in Europe, the German tribes, they didn't question if you're a male or a female. They didn't allow you to take the wife of someone else. They didn't allow homosexual activity. And our society is propagating that. And therefore you need to stand firm. And you can only stand firm when the Lord strengthens you. You can't do it alone. You can't say, oh, we will hold fast to the word of God. We will be bold and we will stand there. You will do nothing. You need God in your life. Otherwise you will for sure perish. Well, we read in 2 Kings how this reformation took place. In the 12th year of his reign, he's 20 years old, he started to purge the whole country of idol worship, idol altars. He removed them all. The Baals, the images, the carved images, the molten images. He broke them all into pieces. He pulverized them. And then he sprinkled the dust upon the graves of those who had sacrificed them. And Josiah himself was there, it says there, in his presence. He was there. He didn't order other people to do it and stay at home. No, he micromanaged the whole thing. He was there present. He told the people what to do and you and you and you. And he was there to see to it that they did it because he wanted to have it done. No half work. The attributes used in the temple for idol worship were carried outside of Jerusalem. They burned. And they were thrown in they were burned and the ashes was thrown into the municipal garbage dump. That was the brook Kidron. And then he burned those items and also took some of those ashes to Bethel. Why to Bethel? That was in the land of Israel, the land of the 10 tribes. It was just above the border of Judah. Bethel, house of God. It was also known in scripture as Beth-Aven, house of evil. Because that's where they worshipped the golden calf. Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, had introduced the golden calf worship in Bethel. And there he caused the people of Israel to sin. Because they worshipped God under the image of a golden calf. That golden calf was gone. The Assyrians had come into the country and they thought that would be a nice present for their king. So they took that old golden calf along and brought it to Assyria. But the sanctuary as such was there. And it was there in Bethel that the apostasy of Israel had started. And Josiah wanted to desecrate that place, that it will be never used again. It's gone. You can't find it there anymore now. In the northern part of Israel, in Dan, you can still find the remnants of the golden calf worship there at Dan. But at Bethel, it's all gone. And Josiah poured ashes upon that altar. He burned bones of humans upon that altar. And in the setting of those days, that meant you can't use that altar anymore for worship. And Josiah took the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the cities of Judah. And they had burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, to all the hosts of heaven. And Josiah had these priests killed. They had been seducing the people of Israel, destroying their souls, killing their souls. He killed them. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites. It was a form of temple prostitution involving male and female. A heathen immoral practice. He did away with it. Josiah did away with the high places. What were those high places? Those were places on hills where they would worship the Lord, where they built altars to the Lord. What was wrong with those high places? Well, they shouldn't have been there, because the Lord wanted his people to sacrifice in the temple at Jerusalem, nowhere else. But the people thought they could do that, at least they are still worshipping the Lord. But Josiah said, no, the Lord does not want that to happen. Josiah was so convinced that we must obey God's word in all things, he put away those high places. There were priests of the Lord who had served these high places. They were dismissed from their service. They could come back to Jerusalem. They were not allowed to partake of the temple worship and to bring sacrifices in the temple, but they would be sustained by the temple income. And so in our day and age, we think of people who don't think it's necessary to come to church. They say, sure, I believe, but you don't have to come to church. We worship in our homes and that's enough. We worship when we feel we should worship, and for the rest, we believe the Bible, we believe in God, and that's it. We don't have to go to church. But they refuse to place themselves under the authority of God. And in the ancient church, they said, if you don't have the church as your mother, you can't have God as your father. The Lord wants his people to come together to call upon the name of the Lord. And then we also read how the high places that were before Jerusalem and also the idol temples that King Solomon had built. How horrendous. But Josiah made an end to them. He destroyed them completely. And the terrible things that happened at Topheth, in the valley of Ben Hinnom, that no man would have his son or daughter be burned alive for Moloch. Horrible things were happening. Unthinkable. And yet, what's happening today in Canada? Canada has no abortion laws. Throughout the world, people are practicing abortion. Immorality is rising. Prostitution takes place. We are forsaking God's word as a nation. And then we can expect God's judgments to fall upon us. Josiah feared God's judgment, and he led the people in reformation. He took away the horses the kings of Judah had given to the sun, items used to worship the sun, taken from pagan practices. He did away with that. Altars upon the roofs of Jerusalem were taken away. And so he conducted a full-scale reformation. But ultimately it did not have the desired impact among the people. The Lord was showing his people of Judah, this is how I must be worshipped. And when Josiah was killed in battle, the land was empty of idols and of heathen worship. God glorified his word, his laws, before all the people of Judah. And the Lord will do that again. When the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead, then there's nobody before his judgment throne which will dare say that good is evil and evil is good. Not one. They will all be put to shame, and they will all realize the lewdness and the horror of what they perpetrated. And they will all realize we deserve to be cast into hell. Because the Lord will glorify His great name in saving His people and condemning the wicked, those who didn't want to have Him as their king and ruler. The Lord will magnify His law again before all nations. And this whole congregation was also a fulfillment, because the fact that Josiah did this all was a fulfillment of a prophecy spoken many centuries before by a prophet coming from the land of Judah. And that happened right after Jeroboam had been inaugurated as king, and he established this golden calf at Bethel. And he wanted to inaugurate this altar. And then this prophet of Judah came, this brave man. He interrupted the king. And he cried with a loud voice against that altar, that behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And as a sign, that altar will break right now, and the ashes that are on it will be fallen to the ground. And that happened. And King Jeroboam stretched out his hand and said, arrest him. But then he couldn't withdraw his hand. It shriveled up. He was shocked. And he asked the prophet, pray to the Lord that my hand will be healthy again. The prophet prayed and the arm became healthy again. These were impressive thoughts and events, and the people of Bethel had not forgotten these events. They even made a monument on the grave of this prophet who ended up being buried there. And they realized the fulfillment would come. But it took so long, maybe they wondered, will it ever come? But all God's promises shall be fulfilled. And what did Josiah know about this prophecy? Maybe he knew it, maybe he didn't. But whatever the case, when Josiah is there and he sees that monument, he asks the people there, what does that monument mean? And then he exclaims, that's the grave of the prophet who prophesied that you would do these things here. And then they had to leave that grave alone. But the other graves where the bones were dug up and they were burned upon the altar. But after this sweeping reformation, Josiah is still not satisfied. Because when you fear the Lord, you're not quickly satisfied about yourself. There's always more to be done. More to be done. When Hudson Taylor was preaching to the people, and he had eventually even 70 missionaries sent to him by the Lord, and even more were coming, he was still filled with zeal. There's more to be done. And so Josiah, there was more to be done. And so he crossed deeper into the land of Israel. And he took away the remnants of the heathen altars there in the land of the 10 tribes. Many of the people had been taken away by the Assyrians. Some remnants of the people were still there. And then Josiah destroyed those houses of the high places in Samaria. He destroyed their idols, their altars with mattocks. That's a kind of a pickaxe. And then he returned to Jerusalem. So he wanted to reform the people of Israel, the 2 tribes and the 10 tribes together. Some say he wanted to join the land of the 2 tribes and 10 tribes together. But this Josiah did not stop halfway. After this, he will renovate the temple. And then he will celebrate the Passover again. He went on and on. He didn't stop. Because when you fear the Lord, you can't stop halfway. You can't say, well, I've feared the Lord for 10 years, now I can relax. That's foolish. You can't say that. There's so much indwelling sin, the body of death that's in us, that always causes the spiritual battle to continue, and the devil is always alert to draw away, to try to undo the work of God in the heart of a child of God. And the world is still enticing, and flesh is still present. So there's a battle, and the battle, when will it end? When you close your eyes for the last time. Then you leave that old man behind on earth. And then you will serve the Lord without blot or stain of sin. Then it will be well. Do you know this? If you don't know this battle, it's because you're not in Christ. You need God's Spirit. And likewise, when you do know this battle, you may know that in Him you can persevere. That He will lead you through so that you will love the Lord all the days of your life. Amen. Shall we sing Psalter 423:6. Pray. O good doing Lord, holy, majestic, triune God, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. There's so much instruction in Thy word, and may we be students of Thy word. O send forth Thy Holy Spirit, Thy light and Thy truth, and may they lead us. And wilt Thou unite our hearts to fear Thy name? And wilt Thou give, Lord, that our lives may be Christ, and that when we depart from this life, that our death would be gain, and then all will be well. O Lord, be the after preacher of this Thy word. Remember each one of us also in the forthcoming week. We pray Thee for the students who are scheduled to go back to school this week. We pray thee for the school. Bless Timothy Christian School and all those who labor there, the teachers, the various committees, the board. Remember the students, and may the school prove to be a rich blessing for our children. Go with them, Lord, in this new year, this new academic year. And wilt thou remember each one of us. Keep us from harm and from an unprepared death. We thank thee that we could meet one another again.